So I've been saying again and again and again, this is the third Sunday, our Sunday of joy. And we've been thinking about joy. Except for this week, my week was full of death. It started last Sunday where I had the privilege, and I really do mean that because it was a very good thing, of leading the Christmas service at Oliver's funeral chapel. For those who have lost people during the year, a very good time. And I recommend if you've never been to one and you have occasion to lose somebody, that would be a good thing to participate in. And then about in the middle of the week, my good friend Tracy came from out east back home here because her father passed away. And Wednesday went to Tracy's dad's funeral. And then that very evening, our good sister Sharon Tranter passed away. So it was a week full of death. And it might seem like that's kind of a strange thing to have this week of joy and a Sunday coming up of joy and be centered in on this death. But really, you know, when we understand joy, we begin to understand that it is perhaps the perfect week to be thinking about joy. Because one of the things that we hear about and understand as Christians is that it's possible to have joy in happiness, but also in sorrow. Maybe it's because of this reality that Christians believe that God offers us joy even in the midst of sorrow that makes joy a little bit difficult to put into words. It's such a vast reality that sometimes it's hard for us to exactly figure out exactly what do we mean by joy. And I think about joy quite a bit, actually. I suppose one of the reasons I think about it quite a bit is because some theologians say that joy should be the earmark for a Christian. That is, when people encounter us as followers of Jesus, one of the first things they should experience coming from us and in our lives is joy. Maybe I think about it quite a bit because joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, the sort of, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And the whole idea is that as the Spirit of God dwells within us, joy kind of oozes out from our pores. Well, now, when we have a sense of what joy is, when it comes right down to it, it's a little bit hard to define. It's a little bit hard to find something that kind of captures everything that joy is. One scholar said that joy is not something one can define or analyze. You can only enter into joy. You can only experience joy. You can only live in joy. Because to try and narrow it down to a few words is really, really difficult. And so when we try and get a hold of it, we do things like we say what joy is not. We say, you know what, joy is not happiness. It's kind of like happiness, but somehow it's deeper than happiness because happiness depends on circumstances, but joy is possible through all circumstances. And so we find the Apostle Paul writing in the book of joy, the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's the theme of the book, and he wrote it while he was in prison. You know, that's one of the differences maybe between the experience we have as Christians and the followers of Yahweh in the Old Testament, because when you read in the Old Testament, when we read about them having joy, it's always when God is present in giving them victory over their enemies. And then you read the Psalms and it's sort of like a lot of sorrow, a lot of misery, but then there's an expression of joy when their enemies get crushed. But in the New Testament, we understand that God is with us and present in the Spirit all of the time. And so we have this sense of joy. And so we say, well, it's kind of like happiness, but it's deeper than happiness. Or else maybe we'll grab some components of joy and say, well, it's part of it's this. And so we think about joy is related to thanksgiving. It kind of got the same root word in the Greek language. It comes from the same idea coming out of grace. I mean, joy is sort of this life of thanksgiving. Alan Watts said that thanksgiving, that joy is the sincerest form of thanksgiving. Jean Ingelow said that joy is the grace we say to God. You know, to say grace before you eat, you say thanks. And so joy is this grace we say before God. It's our way of showing God that we're thankful for Him and we're thankful for all He does and we're thankful it's in part of His life. Joy, we say, it's kind of like peace. There's a peace there. It's like an anchor to our soul. And when we go through the storms of life and the difficulties of life and you have a week that's kind of full of death, you've got this anchor of peace within your inner self, which we call joy, because we know that it's going to be okay. Because you see, in the Bible, it's related not only to thankfulness and gratitude and peace, but it's also very closely tied to hope. The assurance that though times are difficult, they will in fact get better. And so we sometimes, when we're trying to figure out what joy is, it's so big, we say, it's kind of like this, but not quite. And it includes this, and it includes that, and it includes that, but it's more than that. It's kind of all of these things put together. Sometimes we say, you know what, we have to tell your story to say what joy is. Like Janet having that story about the God saying, I want to dance with you. And when I was thinking about this, of course, you can't help but think about Mary and her song of thanksgiving to God. Now, we've got to remember that this was, I'm sure, not an easy time for Mary. I mean, here she was, a young single mother, going around telling people this fantastical story that an angel had appeared for her and that she wasn't messing around, that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And all the village would know Mary. And it was a bit dicey at first with Joseph until he got the vision too. But in spite of these circumstances, we've got this expression of joy. Remember, she goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said that she was pregnant with John the Baptist, and the baby leapt in Elizabeth's womb from joy when the Messiah appeared. And listen to how Mary responds to this, and listen to the notes of joy. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but He's lifted up the humble like her. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised his ancestors." Our ancestors. You can just feel the joy in there, the gratitude, the wonder that God would pay attention to her, the hope that everything's going to work out all right, and this is all part of what God is doing. The peace that she has, that even though other people, I'm sure, were gossiping around the village about her, she had this peace of understanding that God was at work, and she had this faithful confidence that God would achieve His purpose. She had this understanding that God was very present with her. As a matter of fact, God Himself was dwelling within her. God was very present. She understood that she was known by God. He's considered the humble estate of your servants. And she's sure that God will achieve what He says. And so there's this hope that's within, and it erupts in this song of joy. And so sometimes we say, well, joy is kind of like this, but it's not quite. And sometimes you say, well, joy, it includes this, but it's more than that. And sometimes you say, I can't really explain it, let me just tell you a story about it. And there's all of this emotional component to it. But you know what? Scripturally, there's more than the feelings and the emotions in it. If you go into the Scriptures, you'll see that in the Old Testament in particular, joy is more than a feeling. It's a command. If you start reading some of the rabbis, one rabbi wrote this. It's going to be on the screen, I think. Joy for the Jew is a commandment, an achievement, and a reward. That one can be commanded to rejoice may seem strange to us. Joy is that which we might wish to feel, but not something that we could summon on command. Yet the Torah commands, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters." The command to rejoice. There's more to it than feeling. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, for the Jewish people, joy was inextricably linked to obedience. And obedience was called joy in the Old Testament. On the other hand, we read in the Scriptures that joy is a gift, the result of God's presence. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might abide in you." And the whole idea there is that it will stick with you all the time, through thick and thin. My joy will abide in you, and your joy might be full. And we see that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our life. And so in that sense, as the Spirit is a gift to us, joy is a gift. It's such an incredibly huge, meaningful, powerful landscape. It's tough to put it all into words, but we try and do that. And so I cooked up this kind of working definition for myself. Joy is the exulting and living in the gracious relational presence of God, knowing that He's faithful. Knowing that no matter what goes on, God is faithful and the good will come. It's exulting in it, rejoicing in it, being happy in it, feeling it, emotional in it, in the glorious, gracious presence that God comes by His grace as He relates to us and knowing He's there. Well, we all have a sense, I think, of what joy is. We've all got kind of a working definition, but here's the real issue. The real issue is if it is a gift, and if it is to be the earmark of a Christian, and if Jesus comes and says, I've come to you so that your joy might be full, how do we live with the reality of the fullness of joy? Jesus did it. So how do we do it? How do we stay full of joy? I was helped in this by a sermon by John Ortberg, who pointed to a couple of guys, Trevor Hudson and Jerry Haas, who wrote the book, The Cycles of Grace, because you see, grace and joy, again, it's the same kind of root word, and joy comes out of grace. And what they did is they studied a couple of guys, psychiatrist Frank Lake and the Swiss theologian Emile Brunner, and what they did is they looked at the life of Jesus. And they said, how did Jesus live with joy all of his life? How come he was so full of joy? I mean, it's not like Jesus was only having a happy time all the time. I mean, we find Christ in conflict, like we see his heart being broken for the sake of other people. And yet, he's full of joy. How did he do that? And they realized that Jesus had this rhythm in his life. These patterns, which built in joy, which allowed his joy quotient to remain high. And we have the privilege of entering into that same cycle of grace. There's just kind of four steps to it. So let me explain it to you and think about our lives and the joy that God offers us. The first thing with the cycle of grace which leads to joy is acceptance. And we think back to Jesus' baptism. Remember when he's about to begin his public ministry. He goes down, he gets baptized by John the Baptist, and this is what Matthew says. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." This is God the Father affirming and accepting Christ's identity. His identity as a beloved son with whom the Father is well pleased. He was rooted in this reality, and as he went through his life and his ministry and all kinds of opposition came upon him, Jesus had this confidence of, this is who I am to the Father. I'm accepted and beloved, and my Father is well pleased with me. Now here's the reality. God says the same thing about each one of us when we come up out of our baptism waters. God says, this is my son, Alan, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter, Alice, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. That's who they are, and I accept them, I love them, I delight in them, I care for them. They are acceptable to me. It is this graciousness of God that accepts us through Christ. It's not because we have to earn it. It's not because we got good enough finally. No, it's the grace of God that says, I'm going to make you acceptable to me. I'm going to wash away your sin. I'm going to accept you and love you and care for you and give you your identity within me. It's the grace of God. But here's the kind of cool news, is that we can be a part of being the conduits of that reality to the people in our lives. You know, one of my great memories of fun things as Andrew was growing up is we had this little competition that we'd have going and all through grade school until he got too cool. And the competition was this. We had a chart on the fridge that would keep score. And to win the day, you had to be the first one to say when you saw the other person, I love you and I'm proud of you and I know that you love me and are proud of me. Whichever one of us said that to the other guy first, they got the check mark that week. You see, it's so critical we build into each other that we become a conduit of this message of love and delight that the Father has in us as we involve ourselves with other people and we point to God that those truths are through Him too. Second thing that Jesus did is He gained sustenance from an ongoing relationship with God, relationship with people. Jesus was very deliberate in his sustaining his relationship with his father. We read in Luke chapter 4, he said he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue as was his custom. You see, this is the custom of Jesus, to be in the fellowship of people in worship of God, sustaining that relationship with God, sustaining that relationship with each other. It's a fascinating thing to me that sometimes some of us think that we're a little bit better than Jesus. Jesus had to be in relationship with God in synagogue, so to speak, with God and people on a weekly basis, but we're a little bit better than Jesus, so we don't quite need that. Jesus understood that he needed that sustaining grace, is to hear again and again and again the glory of God, the love of God, and to worship him. And Jesus knew the scriptures, and we see this. He related to God. He gained sustenance from the word of God. And we know, he came to be, the Satan comes to tempt him. What does Jesus do? It is written, it is written, it is written. He was taking on the best of the scholars. He was deep in the word of God, and he found sustenance, joyous sustenance from a study of the word. And Jesus was a man of prayer. How often do we read that Jesus withdrew to a solitary place for prayer? He had this relationship with the Father that sustained his joy. But not only did he relate to the Father, but he related to other people. And we see him wherever he goes. He's got guys with him. I mean, there were these times of withdrawal, but then he was back in it. He had his disciples, his 12 guys that hung out with him. And within those 12 guys, he had three that were really close. And of the three that were really close, he had the beloved disciple. And so Jesus was all the time in the significant relationship. He sustained his joy because he lived a lifestyle of intimacy. I'd like to put that phrase in your hearts and minds. That Jesus lived a lifestyle of intimacy. Intimacy with God, intimacy with brothers and sisters. Our tendency, for many of us, is to do exactly the opposite. We find ourselves in sin, so what do? We quit praying because we're embarrassed. We find ourselves distant from God, so we don't read his word because, we just kind of feel bad. We recognize our brokenness in our life and we feel like we're on the verge of tears all the time, so we back away from being around other people and keeping them out so that we can maintain our dignity or whatever it is. And so we kind of do everything opposite to what we need to do. It's kind of the weirdest thing. It's like the enemy gets into our brain and says, you're feeling distant from God? How about you get further away from him? Because he really doesn't love you. Forgot you were accepted. Ignore that. You're feeling weak and vulnerable. Well, don't let anybody see that. And so, back away from people. But Jesus understood that part of this cycle of grace out of which joy erupts is that we gain sustenance with a lifestyle of intimacy. Intimacy with the Father. Intimacy with those who cared for him and loved for him, even though he knew they'd let him down. Third, in a cycle of grace is significance. A sense of belonging, a sense of a part to play, a sensing of where we fit, how we fit into the whole scheme of things. You think about the Gospel of John and Christ's sense of his significance, of his significance to the kingdom work. Think of the I am statements, just a few of them. John 6, I am the bread of life. I give sustenance. John 8, I am the light of the world, shaking the darkness. John chapter 10, therefore Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Further on in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He had a great sense of the place that he played in the kingdom of God. He understood what he was about. He saw and realized that he was significant to the Father, and he was significant to the kingdom. And he tells us about some of our significance as well, right? What does he say to us in Matthew chapter 5? He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And though the world rages against us and tells you that you're not significant and you don't matter and all that junk of all the lies they told us, God says, no, you matter. You're the light. You're the salt. You're the body of Christ. You're the children of God. You're the bride of Christ. You're the family of God. You're all of these things. And so it's this sense of significance because God in his grace makes us significant and places it in the kingdom. And the Spirit flows through us and God himself says, you are significant. And out of that sense of significance for God, when all the world and even ourselves tell ourselves lies, you're not significant. God says, no. You are significant. You are significant. because I love you and I accept you and I've given you an identity and you're in relationship with me and you are significant. And out of that, when we get these messages of insignificance, joy can be there because we are significant to the creator of the universe. Fourth. The fourth thing in this cycle of grace which leads us to joy and is an expression of joy is fruitfulness. The original guys called it achievement. We like fruitfulness because we want to stay away from any kind of works deal, which we'll see in a minute. John chapter 4. My food, what keeps me going, what gives me life, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. There's a joy in being fruitful for the kingdom. There's a joy in the Holy Spirit flowing through us. And the world is different because the Spirit did something kingdom-wise. It's part of the cycle of grace. We receive this grace from God, and that grace flows through us in fruitfulness to other people. It's not all just cramming us full. Now look at this. Did you notice the direction of the cycle? It starts with acceptance by God Himself. No matter what. It starts with God saying, you are my beloved. Your identity is a child of the King. And then it goes to sustenance. That we are sustained by the presence of God as we worship Him, as we pray to Him, as we hear from Him. We're sustained by the body of believers as they pour into our lives. As Janice says, as they say, hey, it's so good to see you. We're sustained by these things. And then comes significance. Then comes, well, you've got this part to play. And so the grace begins to flow out of us a little bit. But there's desire and there's joy in that. And then finally comes achievement or fruitfulness. Now watch this. Here's the deal. Our trouble? We do it backwards. And what we enter into is not a cycle of grace which leads to joy, but a cycle of works which leads to heartache and dryness and sadness and emptiness and feeling like we're being used and abused and burned up. You see, our tendency is to start with achievement, to start with fruitfulness. And we say, you know what, if I can achieve some things in whatever field it is, in the church or in the kingdom or at work or in the home or whatever, if I can achieve some things, then maybe I'll be significant. And maybe if I achieve some things and then I become significant, then maybe I'll be acceptable. And maybe I'll just try and sustain myself by doing this stuff. And it leads to death and sorrow and heartache and disappointment. It's critical that we follow the cycle of grace if joy is to erupt from our heart, ooze from our pores. We dwell in the reality that we are accepted by God, that God says, this is my daughter, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. We sustain that relationship by having a lifestyle of intimacy with God and with each other. We remember our significance of who God says that we are and how the part that we play in His kingdom of life. And then out of that comes the fruitfulness of being conduits of God's grace and goodness to other people. Let me finish by just saying this. Not only is it critical if we're going to have this life of joy, not only is it critical that we obey the commands of God by being joyful, by living in this cycle, we have the privilege of helping other people enter into this cycle of grace too. We give messages of acceptance and love. This is my friend, whom I love, I'm proud to call him friend. We invite people into a relationship of intimacy where we can give sustenance as the Spirit flows through us. We bear each other's burdens and we celebrate each other's celebrations. And we speak words of significance to each other. No, no, no. Don't listen to that lie that the world is telling you about who you are. This is who God says you are. Don't listen to what that lying little voice in your heart tells you are. This is who God says you are. And we invite people into fruitfulness. Hey, we've got this opportunity to hand out little bags of candy. Little Johnny, little Susie. Let's go to the store. And let's find some poor teller that's just at the end of her rope. And let's give her this and say, thank you. God loves you. See if they hold back the tears. We have this incredible opportunity to invite people into this cycle of grace so that the joy of Christ spreads across the nation. Let's take up the opportunity. Let's be fruitful in that way because we understand our identity. We're sustained by God and each other. We recognize the significance God placed upon us, and we want to be fruitful. Almighty God, this whole thing of joy is so critical for our lives. First and foremost, because you desire us to experience joy, to live in joy. But not only that, but you give us the opportunity to be conduits of your grace and therefore your joy to other people. Lord, we just want to pause for a minute to think about how we run this cycle. Which way do I go? Cycle of grace, cycle of works, and what's the result of my life? Where is it in this cycle of grace that I maybe need to bolster that up a little bit so I can receive from you? Do I really believe that you say, here is my son whom I love? I'm well pleased. Do we believe with the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the household of God? Do I have a lifestyle of intimacy, as scary and as dangerous as that can be sometimes? And is your grace flowing through us in fruitfulness as we bless other people? Holy Spirit, giver of joy, ensure by your grace that your fruit, your evidence, your result of joy oozes from our pores, is heard in our voice, is seen in our eyes. For Christ's sake, amen.